people, you know, tend to think about the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter, right? And those have not changed much. You know, we just can do it a little faster, a little cleaner. I would say, you know, there's some things we can't change, right? Has anybody noticed that the air has just not been cleaned in a while? I'm talking about, it's not dirty. I mean, it's just because we haven't had any rain. I mean, it's just like allergies everywhere. You can't change that. You can throw a bucket up in the air and all that kind of stuff. That's not going to do any good to bring rain. Sometimes we try to change things that we have no effect on. Sometimes we think we have an effect when we don't. You know, we go and, you know, I don't say we, you know, somebody might go and they blog out their thoughts and they've changed the world through a blog, you know, one of a million that goes out that day. And we all do that sometimes just to get things off our chest and so forth. But, you know, on November the 1st, All Saints Day, you can imagine some years ago when on October 31st, putting the, you know, the going through the Diet of Worms and putting the things on the, nailing the stuff to the Wittenberg door, it changed All Saints Day when you realized that it used to be that All Saints Day was a day that the church, the Roman church at that time, celebrated the saints that they had chosen. But All Saints Day is not the saints that the man has chosen, but it's us, the saints of God. Mm-hmm. And we are all saints if we know the Lord, not because of our deeds, not because of what we've accomplished, not because of being canonized or set apart or the sword put upon our head. We're saints because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And Paul writes about that, and I love that he calls the saints of the Lord. But in Isaiah 64, these verses that Jacob read, they so align with Acts in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when we go through these verses, I want you to think about that upper room time and how it was shaken and so forth. Because when I think about Isaiah was one of the greatest Hebrew prophets. His ministry emphasized the spiritual vacuum of Judah because of their idolatry, their apostasy against the living God. And it was through his ministry that he was seeking the salvation of Judah from her disobedient ways. And we can see in Isaiah 63, verse 15, he's praying. He said, "Lord, look down from heaven." And in this prayer, he's pleading for God to visit. Come visit us. And he wanted to, you know, come visit us again. We need a dramatic visitation from you. In our country, in our families, in our lives, we might pray that. Lord, I want your presence. I was thinking this morning about this. Lord, you know, sometimes I don't want a lot of things. I want the presence of the Lord. I need you, Lord. There's some of these hymns that we sing. Some are great. Some are, you know, kind of on that second tier. One that I've always kind of on that second tier, but I really understand where the author's coming from. I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. You know that prayer? I mean, that hymn? And I pray that sometimes. Lord, I need you. And Isaiah expressed his desire to see the miracle-working power of God come down and visit again. And notice what he said in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." And I see that, you know, right off the bat. I see the word there when we think about this description for this visitation or this revival from the Lord. This shaking. Shake us up. Shake the place. You know, I like for things to be shaken every now and then. In the upper room they were shaking. I've never had my house shaken much. When they were building the Target, about every now and then they would dynamite, and you'd hear you'd feel the trembles, and we used to, you know, feel that, and I was always looking in the basement for a crack. never did, you know. But I remember one year there was a tropical storm Josephine. Josephine never turned into a hurricane, but tropical storm Josephine went parallel to the Alabama Gulf Coast. And we were down there in Fort Morgan in a cabin, you know, one of these things. And it was up on stilts. You remember that? Yeah, up on stilts. And it was really fun because you weren't in danger of the storm, yet you got to enjoy the storm. Does that make any sense, you know? And I remember getting the van door and literally pushing it shut.
And it was all fun and games until at night when Josephine was moving by some, you know, I don't know how many miles out to shore, and the cabin started giving it this and shaking. It reminded me of sitting in the old upper deck at Legion Field. If you've ever done that, it was like this. Yeah. After a while, you got used to it, and I always thought, would I rather be above or below? You know, but anyway, it was shook, you know. And sometimes things shake. You know, the house might shake for some of the reason. But he said, shake us up, that the mountains might quake. Or as we see in the upper room in Acts chapter 11, the place was shaken because God's coming in. God's coming through. You know, what are the mountains? The mountains are large earthen fixtures, which, you know, we can do nothing about. Although the Bible does tell us we can have the mountain removed too, you know, the troubles in our life. But here's the mountain. And God, you can even shake the mountains. You can cause anything that we see as permanent to be affected by your presence. Now, you know, if I were thinking about things, I would like you to take that away. Anything that you see as permanent or immovable, God can shake by His presence. We could go around the room today and we could all share something that we probably see as immovable or permanent or bad maybe in our lives. And God can even shake that. But a second thing we see in this verse 2 there is that there's a fire that kindles. So it's not just shaken, but fire. And we see fire all through Scripture, especially again in the book of Acts. The place was shaken, right? You know, when the Holy Spirit came, it's like tongues of fire. And we see this fire, this consuming fire, as God is spoken of as being a consuming fire. But more than that, He's a refining fire. And we want to, you know, kind of let that be our theme today. He burns off what does not need to be there. Have you ever burned or had a controlled burn for maybe foliage and stuff? You maybe have seen in forests sometimes they have a controlled burn, or maybe a person burns his grass or certain things, but you burn it and for a while everything is dead and then there is new growth. That's a glimpse of the refiner's fire. Or if you take a ring like this ring right here, it's 14 karat gold, and I'm not sure exactly what the percentages are, but if you put it in a certain heat, you'd see all these things separate. Because gold, as you know, is like chewing gum. You pick it up, you squeeze gold like this. Gold is very malleable. And you put other alloys in there to make it strong. And it has a gold look, but it's not pure gold. Because if it was pure gold, it would be like wearing, you know, something soft. And you can't have a ring that is soft. But this refining fire burns off the impurities. It takes everything that you don't need away. It's interesting as we think about our kitchens and a lot of things we have. This morning, we cooked some roast and cooked them overnight. And they were, you know how you wake up in the morning? It's like Thanksgiving morning. Thanksgiving morning is the best morning because you wake up and the turkey, if you cook it overnight, the turkey's smelling. If you don't smell the turkey in the morning at our house, that means somebody didn't turn it on right and there's panic. But you know how it smells and the aroma is drifting through there. And I went and I pulled the roast out this morning, you know. It was just, you know, working hard. You know, my curlers and my hair, the whole night. Hard. Pull the roast out, and I take the all jus, and I turn it up, and I put it in my little separator, right? And I poured off the fat, and I kept that good, rich all jus there to make gravy with. Or my mom's going to make gravy because she gets there first. And so I took the bad, and I put it aside. Can you imagine God doing that with us? Trimming the fat, so to speak. Coming into our lives and saying, Benjamin, I want a personal time of revival with you. I want you to come before me in my presence. And I want to do some surgery and show you some areas that need to be done away with, put aside, burned forever. You know, let's be dead to this. And this Holy Spirit fire that John the Baptist even talked about, he said, you know, I'm baptizing you with water. But there's one that's coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the fire is not just that it burns away the impurities. The fire lights us and keeps a light in us. And when we go forward with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have this fire within us. In verse 7, we see another interesting thing here. It says, "There is no one who calls upon your name who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us, and you have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." That is a sad verse. There's no one who can see you. You have hidden yourself from us, Lord. We want you, but you seem to have pulled back from us. And I see here that, you know, some of the things we need to be about is fervent prayer. No one calls on your name. Now, I want you to see that again. There is no one who calls on your name. In America today, could it be said there are not enough people calling on the name of the Lord? I mentioned last week, I mentioned Wednesday night, I want to mention it again today. Are we concerned about our land enough to fast and pray over our land? Now, I complain. I mean, I complain. And watching no commentary, but just watching the train wreck situation that we've seen. And it's concerning, y'all, obviously. But have I fasted and prayed for that? Not fast and prayed necessarily for a candidate, but for revival to occur and the refining fire to come to our political system, but more importantly, to the houses that line Main Street America. Because it's in our houses that everything else gets support. Well, the way we are, you know, sometimes we look at this big entity out there, but the big entity cannot operate unless we allow and give permission for it to operate. This says here, and I say this, we need to rouse ourselves, or there needs to be an awakening. Wake ourselves up. And you see in this recipe, there is a calling on the name of the Lord and rousing. Look at the words here. I love this. Who rouses himself to take hold of you. Steve and I were talking, you know, we needed that hour today. You know, the next week we get to fall back. You know, and this morning I hit an alarm one, and I laid there and I prayed a little bit, and then I prayed into sleep, and alarm two came, you know, and then I started smelling the roast. But it was, I had to arouse myself a little bit. I was not really wanting to get up. I know most of you jump out of bed in the morning. That doesn't happen in our house too much, you know. And especially when the Cubs take it on the chin. And so there we, you know, getting up, son, arouse yourself. And I might say to the church, or I might say to the saints of the Lord, arouse yourself. Be watching. Be waiting. You know, get up. Pray. Make sure you are refined. Cut the fat off. And then the third thing we see in this recipe, it says, you have hidden your face from me. You have made us melt in the hands of our iniquities. In other words, we do not have you. We need to lay hold of God. You know, when you grab something you don't want to let go of, have you ever been there? Maybe it's a person. Can you imagine grabbing hold of God and not letting go? I remember one time years ago making a tackle, and it was not a form tackle. It was not a good tackle at all. But I got the guy's ankle. And I had his ankle like this. And he's, you know, giving it this and pulling me for a few yards until the cavalry arrived and the help came to pull the guy over. But, you know, all I could do was grab hold. I said, I'm not going to let go. And sometimes you say, Lord, when I get you, I am not going to let go. I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'm going forward, and I want to be blessed by you. And I think about Isaiah, and here he was, and he's calling upon the Lord. Lord, you know, don't hide yourself from us. We want to lay hold of you. We want to know you. Isaiah, in his prayer, he pleads with God on behalf of the unchanging ways. So it seemed. In essence, he was saying, Lord God, because you are always the same, because your character never changes, please reveal your character and your mercy and your grace to us. Amen. Here. Because here is a waffling cabin next to the sea when there's a tropical storm going by. We're to and fro. We need your unchangeable pillars in our life. We read the Bible and we see different times. We see God's dealing with Abraham and Moses and David. We see the prophets denouncing idolatry, announcing judgment. We see the Jesus, the man of Galilee, and his miracles, the teaching, the dying, and the raising from the dead. We see letters to Christian churches that were written by Paul. And in all of that, we need to see firmly that there is the God of Adam and the God of Andy at work through it all. God is unchangeable. And how do we overcome this remoteness, so to speak? Sometimes I feel like I'm so distant. I sense the Lord's presence, but sometimes I feel like it's so distant. You know, I read this week, and I'm not sure this is exactly right, but I think it's like this. Basically, two people die every second, something like that. And if you start thinking about that, I was thinking, Lord, how can, you know, here I am praying over my issues, and there's people going into eternity just all the time. Likewise, there's people coming into life all the time. And God can minister and hear us all at the same time. So it brings me to some things we probably need to overcome, some hindrances in this blueprint of our blessing. Number one is we need to overcome uncleanliness. We need to be clean. Now, in verses 5 and 6, Isaiah simply says this: "You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry when we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." We might say that for the group, and we might say that as for us as individuals as well. Sometimes you look and you say, we have become unclean. And you know, uncleanliness promotes what? More uncleanliness. It's kind of like something grows. It's like, you know, you leave the bread in the bread box for long enough, you know, you look in there and it's going to look bad. You might go in the refrigerator and you look and say, okay, now there are things in here. We need to clean out the refrigerator. Throw it away. And you know how you sometimes learn to live in filth. Sometimes you start overlooking and overlooking and overlooking, and next thing you know, there's a mess. And that's when a couple boys have an apartment. Sometimes it gets like that. Sometimes in our life, it gets like that as well. We overlook it for today. I'll get to that. I'll get to that. But by the time we get to it, the mountain is pretty high. Our righteousness, the very best of our personality, the best of our performances, the best that we are, is nothing. It's filthy rags before the Lord. But the Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. So how do we become clean? We become clean by allowing Him to clean us. We keep seeing pictures of Jay, our new nephew, and he's, I don't know how many big now, but he's probably two or three times the size he was when he was born, you know, and here he is. But here he has to have everything done for him. How does he pay his parents back? He cries at night. He keeps him up at night. He demands more. Well, sometimes we act like that to the Lord. But we need to allow the Lord to do the cleaning. Because if I do the cleaning, I'm going to bring all the things that I really don't care that much about. I said, Lord, we can do away with these. We can cut the fat. But the Lord looks right past my faking Him out, and He goes deep into my life. He said, no, that's the issue. That's where you need to bring, that's what you need to bring and put on the altar. A second hindrance that we have sometimes is we don't have this practical obedience, and we don't wait upon the Lord and don't allow Him to do surgery. We also have, at times, an unconcern or a lack of concern. We have a lack of concern for the things of God and a lack of concern sometimes for the people of God. If you go today and you watch the news, and you may do that, and you can watch the Sunday programs, you know what they're going to be. They're going to be political this side, political that side, this, that, and the talking points are out, and the bulletin, you know, everybody's got their agenda, and there they go. But you will not hear anyone have a concern for what does God think about this? What would God have us do? And men and women of faith, more than at any time in history, maybe not, but at least in our time in history, need to say, what would God have us be about? Not just who to vote for, but what would God have us be about? We don't want to have an unconcern for the things of God. Do you remember Eli? Not Eli Gold, but Eli in the Old Testament. Do you remember he had a young boy who'd come to live with him? Remember his name? Samuel. And Samuel was laying there one night, and he kept hearing Samuel, and he went to Eli's, and says, Eli, I didn't call you, boy, you know. And again, I didn't call you. It must be the Lord calling you. And the Lord visited Samuel, and he told him something that night. And basically what was coming for Eli was a judgment. And Eli was going to be judged. And do you remember why God was going to judge him? He allowed his sons to desecrate the things around the altar of God without punishment. He allowed it to just flow on by. Just let it go. I'm not going to discipline my sons because I care more about whatever, maybe it's relationship, my appearance, whatever it might be, more than I do the things of God. And I'll tell you this, and I don't mean to say this too staunchly, because you can't, you know, win every battle at every time, especially when things are in pop culture. But the Lord probably would like it if we stood up for the things of God and the reverence of God more than anything else. More than our political agenda. More than our sports teams. More than America. Maybe he would be pleased if we stood up for him and promoted him. You know, the Pharisees were religious leaders during the time of Christ. And Jesus said, woe to you, Pharisees. The Sadducees had all the political power. And yet they had no standing before Christ. Christ was about the business of his Father. Are we? A third thing in this recipe here you see that I mentioned there. There's an unwillingness to yield at times. We don't like to yield. I mean, sometimes, you know, it's like in traffic, you know, you go ahead. And I don't mind giving any. I let anybody in unless they start taking that space. You know, when people are merging and the guy's not going to pay me any attention, he's going to ram his way in. Well, I'm going to edge him out, you know. But I'd be glad to let him in otherwise. You know? But there is sometimes an unyieldingness in life. The nation of Israel failed to realize that they were nothing but clay for God to use. They were nothing but clay in the hands of God. They were worthless without the Lord. But they were worth everything with the Lord. I look at our lives. And we sometimes have that same manner. We go about our lives and we say, I will do it. I'm not going to yield to the Lord. I'm not going to give the Lord this. I'm going to maintain my control. And in maintaining control, you are wasting time. And you are simply throwing pearls before your own swine, if you want to play off of that verse a little bit. And some other hindrances we might have that prohibit us from having the fresh fire from God. And these are not listed here, but I'm just going to throw these out. Sometimes pride we have. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, you know, be affectionate toward one another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And, you know, we sometimes get pride. We have pride because, you know, we think we have done something. And I'm not so sure in some ways the church in America has not become a proud church. And the moment we become a proud church based on our efforts is a dangerous place. I was, heard somebody say this week, I thought it was pretty interesting. I hope we don't do that here in our setting. I don't think we do. But it said, in many churches, Scripture has no more significance than the national anthem at a sporting event. We all read it or sing it at the beginning, and it's rarely referred to after that. And many times, even in our preaching, we refer to Scripture instead of preaching from Scripture. And that's where we get a lot of doctrinal here and there type statements. We can go to conference after conference. We can, you know, buy the CDs. We can buy the DVDs and whatever we might. And some of the times we have people who are teaching things, and if we listen closely, they're teaching things that are not from Scripture at all. I'm not so sure, this is a personal thing here, that we, many Christians today, can quote quotes from memes more than they can quotes from Scripture. And what one person had to say that sounds good does not mean it's so. And just because a picture has a caption does not make it so. The only thing that Isaiah said was permanent was God. And how true that is still today. Well, and some more hindrances. There's a lack of love. You know, the Lord likens the house of God to a flock of sheep. And the sheep behaves like a little child who is simply simple-hearted and obedient. And the sheep gets lost and the Lord goes and finds him, right? You know, and we see the house of God, and even in Titus, to speak no evil of man, not being a brawler, be gentle, meekness unto all people. There's a lack of love, and a lack of love will definitely be a hindrance for the refining fire. Maybe a lack of dedication. Don't be weary in doing good. Boy, I have to quote that verse all the time. Don't be weary in doing good. I think I'm weary of doing good. I'm weary of praying about that. Don't seek the glory of God, but seek the glory of man is another hindrance we have. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And in our culture, we have so many graven images, and we don't even know we have graven images. Because sometimes the graven image does not take the form of a bronze statue, but it takes the form of pop idolatry. It's interesting, you know, we're watching the Cubs and they, you know, at the seventh inning and they're singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game and so forth. And it's all fun to participate in that. And they had Bill Murray the first night, and they had a guy last night, I can't think of his name, but I kind of recognize him. Yeah, that's it. They had him last night. And I said, I would like to do that. I would like to. And they were, oh, well, you know, Dad, you can't do that. You know, and you're right, I can't do it. We're going to have Andy Bowden from Birmingham lead this. And we're like, what in the world? This is not going to fly, right? And we understand in our celebrity culture, which has invaded the church, we have groupies following men and women instead of following God. There was a guy, he said, I was involved in production of Christian conferences until I started seeing one of the problems. He said, one of the problems I saw is that we had this same conference and I started seeing that we had the same people showing up at the conferences across the country. It could be a conference in Wilmington, North Carolina, and they were there. And they were there in Dallas, Texas. In Seattle, they were there. And he said, it's odd, I kept taking pictures with the same people. And it finally dawned on me, there was a group of people, like a groupies following the Grateful Dead or whoever, right, who were following around the country certain people. And we all can fall prey to that, but we need to pray, Lord, help the Spirit of the Lord be in something so much that the Lord is lifted up. And the man does not matter, or the woman does not matter. Unclean life and secret sin is another hindrance. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, let's just close with this. There are some keys to this having this fresh fire. Jim Simla talks about the fresh fire of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, you know, church, the whole book that was written, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And that is this. We hunger and thirst for the Word of God. I mean hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled me and suffered to hunger, and he fed me with manna. And that which I did not know, neither did my fathers did I know, he made these things known. And as you get into the Word of God, he will make things known to you. He will reveal to you how you live life, how you do life. It's not just what you hear on Sunday, and you ought to check that too. It's not just what you hear on the radio. How do you do life with the Lord? It's living in His presence. I'm working on something, and I told some people Wednesday night about this, and I hadn't got it all the way done yet, but I've been studying the body, the soul, and the spirit. And those three entities are different in each of our lives. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And the mind is in there in that soul, and the question is, by which of those three entities do we live? Many people live by the flesh. The flesh, you know, all the fleshly things. Some people live by the soul. The soul is where we get our passions, our desires, our emotions. And we live off emotions. But the people of the Lord should live by the Spirit. And the body and the soul come under subjection to the Spirit. Therefore, my emotions do not control me. The Spirit controls my emotions. My passions do not dictate my life, because my passions are seated in the Spirit of the Lord. Everything goes through the filter of the Spirit of the Lord. And when we hunger and thirst for the Lord, we seek His Spirit. I want to be full of Your Spirit. Therefore, my emotions, my passions, my desires, my fears, my anxieties, the things I think I love, the things I think I hate, all come into subjugation of the Spirit. I want the Spirit to lead. I don't want to go off my feelings. I want to go off my spirit. What does the Spirit say? Well, a second thing, on this hunger and thirst, before we leave, Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word of God." Eat the word. Number two, become a prayer warrior. And I put down here, you know, a prayer warrior. I mean, pray and pray and then pray some more. I mean, pray. So I don't know how to pray. You keep praying. It is not something you take the Lord's Prayer, just structure after that. Pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Be in constant contact with the Lord. Number three, live a life of holiness. Christy had this song that we sang a few minutes ago. Holiness is what I long for. And as I was singing the song, I said, "Lord, do not let the words that are flowing out of my mouth singing the song be a lie." Do I really seek holiness? Or do I just sing about it? Because seeking holiness means I want to fall before You, Lord. I want to fall before You. I want to have everything burned away that is not of You. If it's a desire of mine that's not honoring to You, burn it away. Change the desire. The other day, I don't do this much. I'm not a demonstrative person. Nobody even saw me do it, but I'm going to tell you what happened. I was in my garage. I'd been out cutting some limbs and stuff. Well, I still feel a little sore. But anyway, you know, cutting something. And stuff that needed to be done. And I was the Lord was just talking to me about something. And I was walking over on the side of the garage. And I said, "Okay." And I just kind of stomped my feet like this. And I got down on my knees. And I put my face on the dirty ground of my garage. I said, "Lord, I'm going to bend my body to You to demonstrate to You that I am not going to leave this place until I hear from You." And I was there, you know, a good 10, 15 minutes, you know, and 52 years old. You don't feel like, you know, but I was there and said, "Lord, I am going to lay prostrate before You. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to even look up until I hear from You. I will not move from this place." And it's an amazing thing. God just ministered to me and He talked to me, and the thing I was praying about, He just, you know, solidified things in my spirit and in my mind. Have you ever been to that? "I'm not moving, Lord, until I take hold of You. I'm not going any further." Live a life of holiness. Number four, complete obedience to God, which really kind of connects with this. But it does no good to know the things of God without obeying the things of God. And if we want to have the refiner's fire in our country, maybe we as men and women of God ought to be obedient to God. If we want our politicians to act right, maybe we ought to act right, you know? Maybe it ought to come from here up. Number the last thing. We need to have a great desire for the return of the Lord. I put it here, watch. Watch in love. Be watching. Watching for the Lord and loving people along the way. Watching and loving. Loving sacrificially. Love everybody as it is an act that depicts our adherence to the Lord. By this, all men shall know that you're my disciples. By the way, you love one another. I love you. Man, last week I came in Sunday morning, the breakfast is here. Man, that was just a loving time, right? Sometimes it feels loving, and sometimes it doesn't feel loving, but that doesn't change the fact of that love. The Lord loves you. Let us love Him, and let us love one another. The prodigal son ended up in the place from which he thought he did not want to be. We always think about the prodigal son, and the story just ends. After they eat the fatted calf and the old brother and all that kind of stuff, it sort of ends. I want to say, Lord, what happened? But yet the Scripture answers what happened to the prodigal son when he came home. When he came home, how did he live? He lived in the abundance of his father's house. There's a song we used to sing, come home, right? Ye who are sinners, come home. I pray for the United States of America, yes. But I don't pray for the United States of America nearly as passionate as I pray for us to make sure we have the refiner's fire in our life daily, so that we are living and being the people that He designed for us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Isaiah. Thank You for his words and how they really just parallel what we see in the book of Acts. We don't forget Your works. We wait on Your counsel. We don't lust after the things of the flesh, or even follow the lust of the passions and the desires that we just naturally have. Instead of doing that, Lord, we sit in the place of the Spirit and we allow You to refine our passions, our desires, our flesh. We allow You to trim and shape and mold us into the people that we were designed to be. And we give You praise and honor and glory. Amen and amen.